Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy again, thanking you for this day, thanking you for your son, thank you for the blessings of life and health and food and family and clothing and shelter. And Father, just you have been so good to us in so many ways, and we take so many blessings for granted. May we never take the blessing of your son, though, for granted. May we always realize that Jesus had to suffer and die so that we could have any hope. And we thank you, Father, for that love that you had and his willingness to die. We just pray, Father, that we live our lives that will always remember you and always strive to put you first. Help us when Satan tempts us, it will not yield, and strengthen and help us when we are. And Father, we just pray that you'll forgive us when we stumble. But Father, in all things, we just want to live a life that brings you glory. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have again to study it together. And we just ask your blessings that the message will be yours and not man's, and that you're the one that's glorified. We love you. We're so thankful that we can call you our God and our son is our Savior. So God, watch, bless, and keep us until the day you call us. For these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. Amen. When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt after they had been in so many years of bondage, he had one desire, and that was to give them a permanent home in Canaan. It was a promise that God had made to Abraham so long ago. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. The Lord said unto Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. And on the day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given you this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The promised land. The land that God had told Abraham, you take a look at all that, and I'm going to give that to you. Now, it took approximately 2 years from the time that the children of Israel had left Egypt that they reached the southernmost tip of the promised land. Most of the time had been spent at Mount Sinai, where Israel had been welded into this great nation and where they had received the law. And from Sinai, they traveled to a place known as Kadesh Barnea. And it was from there that God had intended the children of Israel would enter into the promised land. And if they had, then there would have been no wilderness wanderings. There had been no crossing the Jordan. All they had to do was follow the instructions of Almighty God. The book of Deuteronomy is a book that was written towards the end of Moses' life. You remember, Moses has been told that he would not be able to enter the promised land when Deuteronomy is written. And it's a whole new generation of Israelites. The older ones had died off, remember, in those wanderings. And so he has called the people together for a series of four addresses and relates to them their history and relates to them once again the law. And Moses speaks here in Deuteronomy of how they had prepared to enter the Jordan, they enter the Canaan without ever having to cross the Jordan. But now they're going to have to go across the Jordan. Now you've got to understand why you're coming here. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 1, in verse 19, Moses said, we set out from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give you. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you, and do not fear or be dismayed. And then all of you approached me and said, well, let us send men before us, that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. In Numbers chapter 13, it seems that we learned there in verses 1 and 2 that God had gone ahead and agreed and allowed them to send in the spies. He's told Moses, you send in 12 spies. You send in one from each one of the tribes. And Moses at that point will give those spies a commission. It's found in Numbers chapter 13. It's found in verse 18. See what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land to which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. And now was the time of the first fruit of the ripe grapes. The spies are going to enter the land, and they're going to come first to Hebron. Hebron was the home of Abraham, where after the sojourn that he'd had in Egypt, and we read about that in Genesis 13:12. And then they go to the valley of Eshcol. Eshcol was a friend of Abraham, we read about in Genesis chapter 13 and verse, or 14, verse 13. Now, it was the time of the first fruits. In other words, this is the first harvest. This is the ripe crop. It's good. And they sit there and they find the grapes and they find the pomegranates and they find the figs and they explore the land for 40 days. And they return and they show the food. Thus we told them, we went into the land where you sent us, and certainly it does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. It was everything we dreamed of. Why, look at this fruit. Now, I want you to be these Israelites. They've been wandering in this wilderness for 2 years, and they're sitting there so excited. Man, look at this. We've got all this good food and everything. It's just going to be wonderful. But right after that report, the spies say, but, yet, nevertheless, depends on your translation. And that's a word that signifies that there's something that we need to tell you on top of all that. In verse 32, they said, well, there are giants in the land. In verse 33, we seem like ourselves to be grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. In other words, they were saying, yeah, the land is good. It's just wonderful. But there's no way in the world we can possess it. Why, their cities are so large and they're fortified. Their armies are so big and strong. There's just no way in the world we could ever take that land. Do you know what was happening to those spies? They'd left God out of the picture. They'd totally left God out of the picture. They were looking at themselves and their physical capabilities. As, why, there's no way in the world that we could ever take this land. Folks, there's two kinds of people that live upon this earth. Positive and negative. The great tragedy is, so many times we as mankind willingly follow the way of the negative individuals rather than the positive individuals. You think about it. What is it that destroys the church in so many instances? Statements like this, well, we just can't do that work. You know, we've tried that in the past, and boy, it just didn't work. There's no way in the world we can support missionaries. Oh, we can't reach the lost today. They're just not interested. They're not going to listen to anything we say. And the negativity builds within us to where we can't get anything done. I want you to notice how easily the people were swayed. Numbers chapter 14. Verses 2 and 3. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, oh, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we would have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? They've been crying for 400 years. They wanted out of Egypt. And now here it is 2 years later, and they're going, oh, why did we ever leave? We ought to just turn around and go back. This is terrible. They took that and they begin to rebel, verse 4. And so they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and let us return to Egypt. And it seems to be that according to Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, they did appoint a leader. Listen to what Nehemiah wrote. You told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. And so they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. We can't take the land. Moses, Aaron, you let us out here to die. And then we grab someone, take us back to Egypt. We'll go back and be slaves once again. But two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, saw the same things that the other 10 did. But they had a totally different viewpoint. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." You see, they knew the same dangers. They had seen the same dangers that the other 10 had faced. But they were also aware that God had promised them that land. Now, you've got to remember, these were the same people who had witnessed the plagues come upon the Egyptians. These are the same people who had seen the Red Sea parted and they passed through and the Egyptian army swallowed up in the water. These are the same people who had seen the manna in the morning and the quail fall down from the sky. These were the people that had seen God there at the mountain when they had turned and built the golden calf. They had seen God punish them by his great power. There was no one, no being more powerful than their God. And God said, "I'll give you that land." Joshua and Caleb said, "As long as we put our trust in God, folks, it's going to happen. Let's go." You see, there was a great difference between the 12 spies, between the 10 and the 2. Joshua and Caleb saw God. The 10 spies only saw themselves. They looked at those trained soldiers there in the land of Canaan. Joshua and Caleb looked at our God. Joshua and Caleb didn't deny that the armies were big. They didn't deny that their cities were powerful. But they remembered God. Now, why is this story still prevalent for us or important for us to study today? Because we've got to ask ourselves the question, who do we compare with? Do we compare with the 10 or the 2? Romans chapter 8, 31, the Apostle Paul said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us?" Philippians 4, 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Or 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." As you and I live our lives upon this earth, we face a lot of struggles, don't we? We have some trials and tribulations. Sometimes we have family issues. Maybe there's issues that our children have gone astray. Maybe there's financial issues. We lost our job. We're about to lose our house. Maybe there are health issues. The doctor just said you get cancer or heart disease. You got that call one day, and a loved one had been killed in an automobile accident. We go through struggles. We go through trials. How do we deal with those trials? One of the hardest things I've had to do in my years as a preacher is to go and be with family members that are hurting. I received a phone call one day. There was a family. They were related to a member of the congregation. I had known the family for a while and been with them and talked with them. I'd sat through hospital surgeries with them. I had baptized the grandmother. I got to tell you that story. It's one of the greatest events of my life. She calls me one day, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and she says, "Bob, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm just sitting here studying." I said, "What, can you come out here?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'll be out there in a little bit." Sat down, and she was reading Acts 2:38. "Repent, be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." She says, "Bob, what does that mean?" I said, "Well, what do you think it means?" She says, "Well, I think it means that Individuals got to be baptized to be forgiven of their sins. I said, that's what it always said to me. And she goes, Next day I get a call. I said, Bob, could you baptize her into Christ? Now, she was dying at that time. I don't remember if it was heart disease or cancer or what it was, but she was very weak and frail. And so we got her there to the baptistry, and the brother-in-law helped her up the steps. I'm standing in the water, and I've got the waders on, right? And we get her down there into the water, and she says, Bob, I'm going to collapse. I says, no, you're not. I said, put your arms around my neck. We're going together. And I put her down and brought her up and helped her out. And then I had to turn to her brother and said, will you help me out? Because when I went down the water, it all filled up those waders and I couldn't move. I knew this family, loved the family, performed a wedding ceremony for one of the kids. And I get a call one day. One of the daughters, she was 20-some years old, had two little kids, had gone to a honky-tonk in Lake City. Bartender there told her, she was just a little frail thing, bartender told her, don't you mess with those guys over there, they're tough. And she reached down, pulled a knife out of her boot and said, yeah, I'm tough too, that's the knife he killed her with. We didn't find her body until sometime later down the road, thrown out in the woods. And I had to preach her funeral. Be with that family. We go through struggles. Trials. Joshua and Caleb said, look, it doesn't matter what's in front of us. God's right there. How many of us have heard those verses I read to you a few minutes ago? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What shall we say then? If Christ is for us, who can be against us? We've read those verses, we've heard those verses, but how many times have they gone in this ear and right out the other? Do you believe it? I can do all things through Christ. Why? I don't care what the trial is. I don't know what the struggle is. It's going to be difficult, and there's sometimes I want to fall apart, and you do too. But God's there. God's there. I'm a freshman at Harding College 2 weeks ago. Didn't get a laugh, huh? Okay. I knew I was young looking. It was first day of chapel. And I'm sitting down there, and an old gentleman gets up to lead singing. Got glasses about that thick. Got a songbook about that big. He got a head in the songbook, and he's singing, praise God. And I'm sitting there as a freshman laughing. What is this old codger doing up there? Man's name was Andy T. Ritchie. As the school went on, I joined a social club. It just so happened that Andy T. Ritchie was the faculty sponsor of that social club. I got to know Andy T. Andy T. was almost totally blind. You'd see him walking across campus with his cane, but he always had a smile on his face. Happy-go-lucky man. It's toward the end of my freshman year, and we were going over to Brother Richie's house for a devotional. And his wife met us at the front door and says, now, fellas, he's not in a good mood right now. We just got a phone call. You see, the house that he'd been born and raised in, and his dream had been to retire at that house, had been leased out, and they just got a call from the renters that it had burned down. And his dream of retiring at that house was gone. You wouldn't have told it from Andy T. when we got in there. At the end of the year, we had a chapel service. My social club and I, we held the service. And it was about, you know, temptations and struggles, and we needed the Lord and so on and so forth. And I was the moderator. And at the end of it, we had told Brother Richie, we didn't tell him what the chapel program was about or anything. We just said, Brother Richie, at the end of the service, will you come up and lead the student body in My God and I? And so as they're walking him up there, I'm saying to the student body at Harding College that we dedicated this chapel service to our retiring faculty sponsor, Brother Andy T. Ritchie, the man who exemplifies to each and every one of us the meaning of the words of the song, My God and I. Brother Ritchie got up there and started singing. And some of you may know a fellow, have heard of a fellow by the name of Jimmy Allen. Jimmy Allen was sitting in that front seat there, and He just all of a sudden bowed his head as we were singing and started crying. And at the end of the service and everything, he walks up to me, and I had all of a sudden he puts his hand on my shoulder, and I turn around, and he hugs me, and he whispers in my ear, "Thank you, son." And he went over there and hugged Andy T. Ritchie, and the two of them cried together. You see, Andy T. Ritchie was the one who led Jimmy Allen to Christ. But I thought about that song many, many times. And folks, as we think of the struggles and the trials that you're going through, remember the words of this song. My God and I walk through the fields together. We walk and talk as good men should and do. We clasp our hands. Our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows hue. We clasp our hands. Our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows hue. Caleb and Joshua knew that God was with them. The ten for God. The nation forgot, oh, that we will not forget. That no matter what happens in your life, the good or the bad, to know that my God will always be there with me, holding my hand, guiding me through. The history of the nation of Israel is a people who God continually loved, but it was a people who from time to time failed to put their complete trust and confidence in God. Folks, let me tell you something. God hadn't changed. God's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and he still loves his people. He still loves the church, and he will continually be with us. You can bank on it. All we must do is follow him. I close with these words of a song that you know. When we walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. And while we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and then obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Do you trust him today? Then would you obey him if you're not a Christian? To yield your life to him? To be buried with him in baptism and wash your sins away? If you're a Christian and your trust has wavered, then renew it. Renew it. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants us all to come to repentance. And if we need to turn back to the Lord, and we can help you in that, we urge you to come right now while together we stand and sing.